All right, take your Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Kings chapter number 22 as we continue our study on Old Testament characters. There's a number of reasons why I chose tonight to begin looking at the character of Josiah. One is, Brother Jeremiah preached on revival Sunday morning, and Josiah had one of the great revivals in the Old Testament. Number two, we just studied Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam. And remember that Jeroboam had a prophet, an unnamed prophet, come to him and pronounce a curse against him. And remember, Jeroboam tried to stretch out his hand and it was withered, and the prophet, you know, he said, "Will you pray for me?" and so forth. And he said, "The sign that this is going to come to pass is that this altar will split open and the ashes will fall out." Well, what was the prediction of that prophet? He said, in a number of years, there will be a young king named Josiah, and he will come and destroy this altar. And it is hundreds, I forget exactly how long it is now, but it is a long time before Josiah shows up and does exactly what he says. So because we're coming off that story of Jeremiah, of Jeroboam, I thought, well, let's look at Josiah and his revival. A couple things about him as we jump in here was the first verse of the text gives us some interesting information, doesn't it? Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Okay? Now, I have a grandson that's eight. Isn't he eight, baby? He's eight. And I'm just telling you, he ain't ready to reign anything except the reign of terror that he does sometimes around places, right? And I'm like, I mean, just let that sink into you just a little bit. Those of you that have worked with children, you're like, wow. Now, this was not Josiah's choice. He was next in line. And he stepped to the kingdom, and it's like, wow, what a load, okay? His grandfather, okay, Josiah's grandfather, was probably the most ungodly king in Judah's history. Now, that we're not counting Israel's history, because Israel, they didn't have any good kings, okay? They were just wicked from top to bottom, right? But Judah did have some good kings. But one of the most wicked kings of Judah was the king by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh is, it's almost impossible to even describe how wicked he was. But one of the things that we believe Manasseh did was he put Isaiah in a log and sawed him in half. He was that ruthless. Now the Bible doesn't record that, but history tells us that it was Manasseh that sawed Isaiah in half. Hebrews says that some of them were sawn asunder. So it references that story. So it's not like Josiah had this godly line of people. He's 8 years old when he begins to reign. Manasseh, by the way, slaughtered innocent people almost indiscriminately. He was just a wicked man. Josiah's own father was murdered, and that's why he ascends the throne at 8 years old. Chapter 21, if you'll look there with me, chapter 21 and verse 23. And the servants of Ammon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that had the conspiracy against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. Okay, so in addition to the fact that this young man is coming to rule at 8 years old, he's also dealing with the fact that there was an uprising that killed his father. His father was assassinated. And so now he's experiencing this whole new thing. He is also the last righteous king of Judah. So he's the last good king that takes place in this southern part of the kingdom. I love what one author said. Josiah's reign occurred during the decline of the Assyrian Empire as Assyria's influence waned. A power vacuum formed in the province of Samaria, formerly the kingdom of Israel, allowing Judah to expand its northern boundary and extend Josiah's religious reforms into this region. 2 Kings 23 tells us some of those influences. Josiah instituted worship of Yahweh as prescribed in Deuteronomy, which supports the view that the book of the law found by Hilkiah, we'll talk about that in just a little bit, was a version of the book of Deuteronomy that was found and read before him. Like Asa and Hezekiah before him, Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, followed the good ways of his ancestor David. He did not deviate from his course at any time during his reign. Matter of fact, something that's interesting, and we'll talk about this at the very end of the message, maybe not this week, possibly next week, but one of the things that's interesting about Josiah is he institutes the Passover, and he institutes it the way the Bible describes the Passover to be, and then the Bible says it hadn't been done that way since before David. So even his great-grandfather David did not do the Passover the way the Word of God described for them. But when Josiah finds the book of the law, which I agree with some of these other men that it could have been the first five books of the Bible, it was probably just the book of Deuteronomy. But whatever that book said, he did. And he did it to a T. Now, he was quite a guy, really. I want us to just see from these verses, these two chapters about Josiah's reign, that we must respond to what we know is right to do when we are confronted with it. Josiah didn't know about the book of the law of the Lord. He should have, by the way. One of the things that the book of Deuteronomy tells the kings to do is that when they come to power, they're to write the first five books of the Bible themselves. They're not to get anybody else to do it. They're to write it. And God says, that way you won't have any excuses. Now, that's a paraphrase of it, but that's basically what God is saying. You'll know what you're supposed to do, and you will do it if you write the book of the law. So not only had the kings not been doing that, but Josiah apparently didn't even know that there was a book of the law. And you say, well, why is that? Well, again, historians tell us that Manasseh was such a wicked man that he destroyed every copy he could get his hands on of the Word of God. Now, you think this is a Judean king. This is a king in the line of David who was supposed to be worshiping the Lord. But he not only doesn't want to do what the Word of God says, but he tries to destroy every single copy. But as we have even today, we know that God preserved his word and they found this law. We'll get to that a little bit later on. So when you're confronted with the right, we're to do it. That's really what I think we can see out of this story. Okay, so let's look at chapter 22 and verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Abiah of Bushcath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. What a testimony. Sometimes when you're reading good kings even, it'll say they did all that David their father said except they didn't cut down the groves or they didn't do this. There was sometimes an except clause. God said there was no except clause for him. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. So the first truth I want us to see out of the life of Josiah is he determined to do right. He determined to do right. When he was exposed to it, and by the way, this doesn't happen until later in his reign. It's not immediately that he gets this book of the law of the Lord. And this may sound like an oversimplification, but you and I must determine something before we can do it. We must decide that we will do what God asks us to do before we will actually do it. Now, we can decide and not do it, but if we never decide, we're not going to do it. You know, if you've ever watched Andy Griffith, you know, deep theology here, I understand, but, you know, they sit on the front porch and say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up, and go get me a Coke, and da-da-da, and after just a minute, they're like, yep, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up, and you're like, they've made some decisions, but they're not moving yet, right? But you certainly won't do anything if you don't decide to do it. This is exactly what he did. So are we committed to doing what God exposes to us? If God tells us to do it, are we willing to just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it? I'm afraid sometimes all of us are afraid of what God might tell us to do. So we circumvent things, or we, you know, well, Lord, I know that maybe you meant, it's like, wait a minute, Are we just going to be obedient to what God wants from us? Okay. Now, just as some application tonight, let's think a little bit. And we may need the mics, guys, but these may be simple answers as well. What are some things that would keep us from doing all? I mean, doing all. Whatever God asks us to do, what are some things that would keep us from doing that? Anybody? Yes, JD? We think we know better. Maybe it just, okay, well, I'm not sure that God knows what he's talking about in this. Well, we may not use those words, but yeah. Yes. Insecurities. I'm not sure I can do it. God, I'm not sure that you should ask me to do this because I'm not equipped. Okay, yes. Well, we might have to give up what we want. But Lord, that wasn't my plan. This is not what I decided to do. Okay, good. What else? Yes, sir. Fear. Absolutely. Okay. Conflicting previously made plans. Yes. Okay, procrastination. Just pushing it out there. Yes. Wrong motivation. Okay. Yes, Seth. Discouragement. Absolutely. All right. So there are a lot of, if you will, reasons that we're not going to obey God or that we don't obey God in one way or the other. I'm sure that Josiah had some incredible reasons. And let me just, I'm not asking you to know the whole book of Deuteronomy. But if Josiah didn't even know there was a book, and the previous quote-unquote administration, his grandfather, by the way, his father wasn't great anyway, but his grandfather was particularly wicked, they certainly didn't bring him up in the things of God. Can you imagine being exposed to the book of Deuteronomy for the first time and all that God expects of us to do out of that book? That would have been like, whoa, wait a minute. What are you saying? I mean, let's just take, is am I not on? They can't. I'm muted. What'd you do that for, Jared? Is that better? I'm sorry. I don't know who turns that mute button on. Jeremiah had it Sunday. That's who I'm going to blame. If you're watching, Jeremiah, you shouldn't have muted my mic. Okay, anyway. Sorry about that. I'm not trying to belabor this point, but I want you to just think for just a moment. Let's just take the Passover. Just that alone. The Bible says he followed it exactly how God wanted him to do. Can you imagine being exposed to that for the first time? So on this month, on this day of the month, you're to bring a lamb. It's to be a firstborn lamb. It's to be a lamb without blemish and without spot. And you're supposed to da-da-da-da-da. And then on the 14th day, you're supposed to da-da-da-da-da. And then you're supposed to eat it with bitter herbs. And you're supposed to do this. And you're supposed to sprinkle this. And I mean, those of you that know something about the Passover and its extensiveness, that alone would have been overwhelming. But what do we find from Josiah? Obedience. Okay, God, how are we going to do this? What does it even look like for us? I'm so grateful for that. Number two, and I think this is really important, he put good men around him. He put good men around him. Notice verse 3. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Eliziah, and the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered into the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that they have oversight of the house of the Lord, and all them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to build timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest, and unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So what does this young king do? He has men around him that are trusted men, that are faithful men, that do the job that God asked them to do. And what an incredible, valuable thing this is. He had Shaphan the scribe, he had Hilkiah the high priest, he had Asahiah a servant. And then the Bible says there were other faithful men around him. Okay, young men, listen to me in this room. Don't forsake the counsel
of the old men. Listen. Now, I love the fact that you have some great ideas and that you want to do them, and I don't let that zeal wane. But don't totally forsake the counsel of the old men either. Put men around you that can help you. Put men around you when you're young in the ministry, if you guys that are going to the ministry, or you're just young starting out, that can put their arm around you and say to you, you know, you're wrong in this area. You really need to shape this up. Hey, you know, what about this over here? What about that right there? Hey, are you treating your wife well? When's the last time you took her on a date? Whatever it might be, and some of you are like, am I going to have a wife? Sure. Some of you will, anyway. whatever it might be. Those are good things. And he put these men around him. Listen, he was 8. Right? He needed men around him. Doesn't that show a little bit of humility as well? From a young man that is willing to put men around him that are good? By the way, when this story unfolds, he's been reigning 18 years. Okay? That sounds like a long time, but you realize he's only 26. Can I tell you? I still had a whole lot of learning to do at 26. I have a whole lot of learning to do now. I'm just saying. At 26, it was like, wow. What an incredible thing this was for him. If we're going to do right, we must have others around us that support that. So the question for us is, and this is all of us, by the way, what kind of people do we have around us? What kind of people are we sharpening iron with? What kind of people are we putting around us that will really love us in a way that says, hey, this is an area where you need to improve on, or whatever it might be? So let's talk about this for just a little bit. Again, if it's short answers, you can tell. If it's a little bit longer, we'll take some time. But what are some signs of good people around us? In other words, what would tell us that someone is a good person around us? What are some of those things? Brother Dale? Okay, quick to listen as to talk. Excellent. Yes, Jessica? Okay, encourage you to get in God's Word. Excellent. Okay, what else? Brother Steve? Not afraid to have the hard conversation. To love you enough to say, hey, are you sure this is not the area that's really taking place right here? Isn't that excellent? Good. Brother Stan? Someone with a good track record. Okay, what kind of reputation do they have? These men were faithful men. I mean, it's pretty amazing. The king says, I didn't even need to check up on their work because they were faithful men. I knew they gave a good account of their money that would build in the house. Excellent. Okay. I thought of one immediately. It's not necessarily in this text, but the implication is there. Men that would be loyal to the Word of God. Now, these men apparently didn't know about the Word of God either necessarily. But when they found it, I want you to notice here, we'll talk about this a little bit more here in just a minute, but look at verse 8. And Hilkiah gave the book, to the end of verse 8, and Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and what did Shaphan do with it? He read it. Didn't put it on a shelf. He read it. And then he said, you know what? I think the king needs to hear about this. Let me go talk to him about this. This is an important book, apparently, in his heart and life. So that's some excellent signs of putting good people around us. Number 3, we've already touched on, he read God's Word. He read God's Word. Technically, it was read to him, but you understand what I'm saying. It was saturated. So notice what he says. Verse 9, we've already saw that Shaphan read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work and have the oversight of the house of the Lord. So in other words, we're doing what you told us to, king. We're cleaning up the house of the Lord. Okay, now this is interesting. He's cleaning up the house of the Lord as a place of worship. He doesn't have any guidance yet, apparently. He certainly didn't have it passed down from his granddaddy and daddy. Okay? The house of the Lord is a total shambles. It's not been repaired. It's not been used. I mean, if Manasseh is going to destroy the Word of God, he certainly has no place for the temple of God, right? And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Man. So, again, I let my mind wander. I'm not trying to add to Scripture. But I think, okay, you're running a kingdom. There's a construction project going on. and someone brings you a book, and you stop everything you're doing and listen to it. Now, how long would it have taken them to read the book of Deuteronomy? I don't know exactly, depending on how well they read and so forth and so on, but it wasn't 3 minutes. I mean, this was a lengthy process. And as they're reading through it, it's like, oh boy, oh boy, oh my. I mean, that would have been the response. But once it was discovered, he dropped everything, it appears, and listens to the word. There were other things, I'm sure, going on in this kingdom. This became my priority to him, this book. It begs the question for us, doesn't it? What kind of priority does God's word play in our life? Inevitably, all of us at one point or another have made this statement, either by our life or by our lips, I'm really too busy. And it's a trite saying sometimes, but the fact is, it is absolutely true. If we're too busy to be in the Word, we are too busy. Like, you don't understand my life. Got a kingdom to run? Yeah, my own little kingdom. Okay, well, that doesn't count. I'm sorry. Okay? Like, we have got to take the time to spend in the law of God. What kind of priority does it? Number four. Man, I love this. Look at verse 11 of this chapter. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. The king. Reading through. Shaphan the scribe, as he reads, when he gets done, repentance is immediately what he does. Like, well, the Bible says he rent his clothes. That was a sign of repentance. It was a sign of, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. I want you to notice this as well. Turn over to verse 19. We'll come back to this passage again later, but let's jump back to verse 15 of chapter 22. What's happened here? Well, the king is like, we're in big trouble, and we need to find out what in the world is going to happen to us. So they go to a prophetess. Okay, this is a lady that lives in Jerusalem who knows the word of God. Now, that's really interesting to me. That God, again, and God does this multiple times in Scripture, uses a lady, in this case, to communicate. By the way, he wasn't too proud to be taught by a lady. Okay? So what is she going to say? Verse 15, and she said to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me. Now, again, I love just pausing on sections of Scripture. Tell the man, excuse me, ma'am, that's the king. You could say your honor or your something. She just says, tell the man that sent you to me. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Uh-oh. What I read, it's going to happen. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to require of the Lord, thus shall you say to him. She does refer to him as the king there. I love that. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Now notice verse 19. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Wow. This phrase, tender before me, the Hebrew phrase means the softness of your heart. And it often occurs in tandem with the idea of humility and fear, a godly, healthy fear. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. This is a 26-year-old king of Judah And what does he do? Broken before God. God, I didn't even know this book was here. Rents his clothes, weeps before God, goes and says, go find that prophetess and ask her, is this true? Is this what's going to happen? What can we do? Now, let's think back for a minute, okay, to some of the things that the book of Deuteronomy tells us. One of the things that's said over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy is Moses reminds the people of Israel, I set before you this day blessing and cursing, life and death. And then Moses will describe, if you choose to reject me, this is what's going to happen. I don't want to do this. I'd rather do this, but this is what's going to happen. So I set before you, you got a choice to make. Which one are you going to make? You're going to choose life or death, or you're going to choose blessing or cursing? It's constant in the book of Deuteronomy, God's saying. And by the way, if you do that, then here's what I'm going to do. If you choose to reject me, then this is what I'm going to do. And God is describing what's happening in Judah right now, and the king knows it. And he's been living in ignorance of it. But he's sure going to find out what God can do. God, what can happen? What can we do? What kind of response to the Bible do we have? What kind of response to the Bible do we have? Can I just get a little personal with us tonight? The self-sufficient, cocky attitude of the average American causes us to refuse to repent before a holy God. We're not willing to say, God, I'm wrong. Your word is right. And I'm broken before you. Because that might look weird. Or that might, you fill in the blank. Now, well, listen, I understand that people can manipulate to get invitations. I understand all that. But if we overreact to the fact that someone's run an invitation wrong and we're not sensitive to what God, the Holy Spirit, has convicted us about, now we're wrong. This is not good. You know what's interesting about Israel? Is that cockiness carried all the way through. It carried to the time of Christ. In the time of Christ, they were called what? Pharisees. What do we know about the Pharisees? Well, where do you want to begin? Well, I can tell you a really great story. Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like that scuzzbag over there. I tithe, I do this, and I do this. God, I'm not as bad as that guy over there. And the guy over there is saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't deserve this. Who went home justified? God makes that clear, doesn't he? He's not telling that story for the fun of it. There's a reason he's telling that story. By the way, and I've said this to you before, if you go to Israel today, one of the things that will be a stark reminder to you is the cockiness of the Jews today. They will run you over. You know why? Because you're a Gentile dog, that's why. When you're like, really? Oh yeah? Let your arm be sticking out in the aisle on a plane where they're on it. They'll knock it off. Learn by personal experience. Keep your elbows out the line. I'm like, man, that dude just about knocked my elbow off. You know what I mean? And it was the whole time. They've never humbled themselves before God. That's exactly what was happening here. What are some options as we respond to God's word? Now, these ought to be fairly easy, but what are some options for us to respond to God's word? What are they? Melinda? Okay, yeah, it's for the next guy. Whew. Glad you preached that sermon, Pastor. That guy sitting next to me needed it. Okay, yep, someone else had a hand. Okay. What are some responses to it? We just described one, didn't we? Which is what? Obey, repentance. God, I'm wrong. I didn't see this before. I see it now. Now I have an obligation to obey you. Absolutely, okay. What else? Okay, twist it to make it seem what you want. Exactly. Yeah, I'll think about it later. Well, let's visit that again next week. Just flat out reject it. I'm not going to do that. It's fine. Which, by the way, I think you can make a really strong argument. It's exactly what the Pharisees did. They knew who Jesus was, and they rejected him. Man, that's why Jesus could say to them, you go about and make a proselyte, and you make him twofold more the child of the devil than yourself. Ouch. He didn't pull any punches with them because they weren't willing to admit they were wrong. Sad. Number five, he sought God's counsel. Again, we go back to that section where he seeks this lady out. The Bible tells us this in verse 12. Verse 13 says, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahiakim, and Akbar, and Shaphan, and Asalehi went unto Heldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikvah, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. By the way, this is just a little side note. This college could be the school of the prophets. We don't know that conclusively, but it could be the school of prophets, which is really interesting as she opens that. And then with the 15 passage we've already read. She is the only female prophet in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Given that the king's advisors consulted with her on matters of state, she might have been an official court prophet. We don't know for sure. But earlier in Israel's history, Deborah was a prophet as well. Remember Judges chapter 4 and verse 4. I think it's a reminder to us that both men and women can offer godly counsel that we need to hear. The truth is, sometimes the ladies in our life have really good counsel. And we just need to stop and say, you know, that's a really good idea. I need to listen to that. Or be careful. Just today, my wife reminded me of a warning she gave me a couple of weeks ago. And as more information's coming out, that warning is even more important. But she knew it weeks ago. It's wise for us to do that. Do we listen to godly counsel? Do we listen to godly counsel? Now, what are some things? We've already talked about this a little bit, but let's just work through this. What are some things that this inquiry tells you about Josiah? If you didn't know anything else about the story, what does this inquiry that he has to this lady, what does it tell us about Josiah? Dale? He's not too proud to learn. Excellent point. Excellent. Okay, what else? Nick? He sought at people who possibly knew more than himself. Absolutely. Okay, great. Someone else? He took the Bible seriously. Let's go find out. Am I interpreting this right? Is God going to do what he said he's going to do in this book? And he says that exactly. Go ask her, is this really what's supposed to be said here? Okay, what else? What else does it tell us about him? He's not too proud, is he? Joan? Okay. Excellent. He left the path of his grandfather and father. Now, he's not following their direction. He's going absolute opposite of this. This kind of counsel lets us know that, okay? What else? Anybody? I started to mention he's not too proud. I mean, it takes a lot to say, I'm wrong, and I need to find out what in the world's going on here. So, yes. Okay, so he has the courage to lead people in that direction as the king. And by the way, that courage is going to be seen even more. I think it's seen right here in this text if we didn't know the rest of the story. But, buddy, you're talking about courage. It's coming to full front here soon because his revival that he's going to do is really interesting. Matter of fact, I knew this story fairly well. But as I dug into this, there were some things that Josiah did, and he did intentionally, that are really, really cool, okay? We'll walk through that as the Lord gives us some time. So godly counsel. He was able to go to that. Now, the news was not great. Okay, and we'll jump ahead a little bit. We'll stop here for tonight. We got just a couple of minutes, so the news was not great. It could have been easy for Josiah to say, well, not going to do us any good to repent. If we obey this book, it's not going to matter. Our fathers have already goofed it up for us. That's not what he does. He absolutely goes full 100% for God. I don't know what his thoughts were. I don't know if he thought, maybe in the mercy of God, he'll stay his hand. By the way, God does stay his hand. He tells Josiah, because of your godliness, you won't see any of this. It's going to happen, but you're not going to see it. Now, he dies a fairly young man in the process. If you put two and two together, he was not 40 yet when he dies. But he didn't see the judgment of God because he wholly followed the Lord. He is quite an example to follow as we think through some of those things. So let's just, we don't have a whole lot more, but I think we'll save it for next week. Any other comments about Josiah as we've worked through some of these things? Anybody? Yes, Ms. John. Yeah. Yeah, so regardless of his past, once he was exposed to the Word of God, he made some choices and that it could change him if he would apply himself. And you know, it's easy sometimes for us to look at our past and say, well, this person grew up da-da-da-da-da, but they made some changes that were powerful for them. Jessica? Right. Okay, so that's a great point. The earlier we get into God's Word, the better it's going to be as well. He was exposed early on, and what a tremendous blessing that is, and it's valuable for us as well. But if God, we're not exposed to it in, quote-unquote, an early age, God can still do a great work there. Dale? Yes. Yeah, so he was nurtured. And I do think that goes back to some of these godly men that were around him. There had to be, obviously he doesn't have the word, but there had to be something there that caused him to clean up the temple. Correct. Yeah, how seriously would we take an 8-year-old? I know all you guys have had this experience before, but have you ever had a kid make a suggestion to you that you dismissed out of hand because it came from a kid, and the kid is frustrated because they think it's really a good idea, and then you figure out it probably was a good idea if you'd listened to them, in the process. So, yes, Lisa. Right. Yeah, so that's a great point. So he was sprucing up the house of God even before he was exposed to the Word of God, and he was spending money to do that. It took money, and so that's a great application to what we're doing to try to make it look nice and so forth. We know the story later on in the Minor Prophets where God rebukes them because their houses are nice and my house is not, God says. Well, wait a minute. You need to get on this and make this a nice place. Now, it's just a building. We know that, okay? We're the church, but this is where we choose to worship together, and it's important, and God made that important. So, yeah, that's a great point in what God is teaching us through these things, too, so I'm grateful for it.